Acts 20. Okay, disclaimer before I begin here. But I have freedom in being able to say what I'm going to say to you. You know, every time that any preacher I ever have known gets ready to do any kind of message about money or finances or giving or anything like that, there's always somebody in the room that hasn't been to church in 40 years because they got tired of the church asking for money and they thought they'd try it one more time. Welcome. If that's you today, this is your day. So listen, we don't talk about money a lot about it. One thing I feel very innocent about saying that to you in is you've just seen an example of how we are not here to build an empire and amass money for ourselves. We're here to be radically generous as a church and to use the money that's given here to accomplish our mission of giving away the kingdom of God in the city. So you know that about us. So I'm not here to, you know, I don't have to be defensive about that because I feel like we're very open and honest about everything that we do with the money that's given in order to make sure that people hear the message of Jesus all over the place. And we're going to continue to do that. But there's always somebody like that. So again, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, in Acts 20, here's the deal. Before we read the passage, let me tell you why we're talking about this today. I think it's really appropriate for us to talk about what we're going to call the healing power of giving on the first Sunday of a holiday season in tough economic times. Because what we're talking about today is really that power, that healing power that giving has. And what that means, and so man, I encourage you, and you listen, I want to encourage you to give. If you're not a part of this church, if you go to another church somewhere, man, listen, give to that church. If you're a part here, give here, and let's together see healing happen in our community as we give together, okay? Now, you'll see more of that in just a moment. I want to talk to you about the healing power of giving, the hidden power of greed, and how we break the power of the second one in order to release the power of the first one. How can we break the power of greed in our hearts in order to release the healing power of giving? So, you know, you're going to hear a lot over the next few weeks about giving and about giving gifts. But you listen, you'll probably see the word gift printed more in the next 4 weeks than you do all year long. Because it's all about, you know, what we can go get and give. Now, here's the interesting part, though. I've noticed how greed, though, can be disguised, can be wrapped up in the paper of giving, if we're not careful. Here's how I know that. If, you know, Black Friday, you know, we're there in front of Best Buy and Toys R Us and Target and all that. People are waiting to go in, and what are they going to buy? Gifts, right? They're buying stuff to give away to people. But if Black Friday was really about the spirit of giving, then you wouldn't see a 34-year-old Walmart employee trampled to death in New York. You understand? So it's not really, I mean, that kind of stuff is not about us wanting to, because if it was about a spirit of giving, then people would have stopped and helped him up and, you know, he'd be with his family today. But what that's about is, I'm getting that for me. I'm going to buy that gift. I've been standing, see, the thing, if it was about giving, we wouldn't have heard people say after they found out that a man had been killed and they announced they were trying to make people leave the store and people began to yell, "I've been in line for 18 hours. And keep shopping." Now, you know, we can say, well, that's just New York. Maybe, I don't know, but I'm just saying that's the human heart is what that is. And so, if it's about giving, you wouldn't see that. But sometimes we dress up our greed as giving because we try to give a gift that'll make people think better of us for the gift we gave. See, we dress up selfishness in the wrapping paper of giving. Bless you, Stephanie. It's been a long time. Welcome. So, we want to make sure that we're not dressing up our selfishness in the wrapping paper and the bows and the pretty paper of giving and calling it giving. Now, there's something you're going to hear a lot in commercials and see it in print, and that is people will use the phrase, "It is better to give than to receive." Anybody heard that before? It's better to give than to receive. It's actually one of those things people think is in the Bible, but isn't necessarily, because you're going to see the real wording of it here in just a moment. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 25. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is addressing the Ephesian elders, the elders in the church at Ephesus. and he is about to leave. He's going to Rome, and he thinks he's going to be killed there. And actually, he's not going to be martyred as quickly as he thinks he is. But this probably is the last time he's going to see them. Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And he says, "And now I know that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see my face again." Now again, remember, Paul is preaching the kingdom. His message to them is, the rule and reign of God in our lives has been made available because of the sacrifice of Jesus that allows us to have fellowship with God. And because of that, because he is now knowable, where he wasn't knowable before, but because Jesus now, through his substitutionary death payment for our sins, because now he has brought God the Father within reach, if we let that payment be applied to our sin account, then we're forgiven, we're restored, and then we can live life the way that God has designed for us to live, and that's the kingdom of God. We submit ourselves to the rule and reign of God in our lives, and we accept what he wants because he loves us best. So, that's been Paul's message to them as he's been among them. And he says, "Now I know we're not going to see each other again." And so he's about to say to them the last things they're going to hear from. Now, how many of you know when you're about to say something to somebody for the very last time they hear you, you want to be careful what you say. And you want to say something really important because it's going to be your last words to them. Look down at verse 32. Paul says to them, "And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who are with me. In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There was a great deal of weeping by everyone, and embracing Paul, they kissed him. Now, here's the deal, everybody. You know, we're going to hear the watered-down version sometimes. It's better to give than to receive. Well, yeah, everybody knows that. It's always better to give than receive. But it's important that Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is one of the few statements we have of Christ in the New Testament that's outside of the Gospels. We have a couple of more, a couple in Revelation, and then once where in Hebrews, he said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." We have those there, but Paul is quoting Jesus, and we don't know if this is something he heard in the Spirit or if he's just quoting what was taught to him by the disciples or something he might have even heard Jesus preach when he was in his earthly ministry. But he heard Jesus say, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, here's why this is important. We need to get the meaning of that word blessed or blessed. We use it too cheaply today. "We'll bless your heart." That just blesses my heart. Boy, I just will bless you. You know, if you sneeze, "God bless you." And we just think that's about just a nice thing. To get the root of the word blessed, though, we got to go all the way back to Numbers chapter 6, where Aaron was given the high priestly blessing of the people, and he said, "The Lord bless you." Now, bless, you know, is the same word that we get the word eulogize from, to say something good about somebody. But it's more than that. He says, "May the Lord bless you," and here's how I want him to bless you: to keep you and to watch over you and to make his face shine on you and to give you peace. So a major part of being blessed is having peace. But peace is one of the words in our English language is not big enough for the biblical concept here. In that, peace for us is an absence of conflict, right? We want to see world peace. What does that mean? We want to see nobody fighting. Well, that's not necessarily peace. That's just people trying to get along for a while. In my lifetime, I don't know how many Mideast peace treaties I've seen signed and broken. Why? Because there wasn't peace. There was just an absence of conflict temporarily. But peace is a reigning of what the Hebrew word there is, shalom. Now, you've heard that before, but shalom is the word. Now, here's what shalom means. Shalom means it paints the picture of complete human flourishing in every area of your life. It is the total package. It is flourishing. It is doing well. It is being blessed in every area. For instance, when we have physical shalom, we call that health. When my heart and my lungs are working together and my brain is doing its job and everything's going well and everything's working like the finely tuned machine that my body is. no, really. But when that happens, I'm in health. That's physical shalom. That's everything working together. We can have psychological shalom when our mind, our emotions, and our will are working together. That shalom. Now see, the same way, you know, when your body's not working right, you know, how many of you ever said, well, you never know how much you need your fill in the blank until it hurts. Your back, your big toe, your knee, your earlobe, whatever it is, you never know how much you use it until it hurts. Well, because when your body doesn't have shalom, you know it. By the same token, psychologically, in our mind, if your mind, if your will and your emotions are not together, you don't have peace. You don't have shalom. This is what leads people into addictions, for one thing. They know the right thing to do, but their emotions pull them into something. They make mistakes. They get into stuff, and they don't have shalom. Then shalom begins to break down. That peace breaks down in our lives. We can have social shalom. You know, I love this in a movie you're going to see in the next few weeks. That about 10 years ago, what people thought was public domain. They didn't know who had the copyright. So you used to see every 10 minutes, another station would start showing It's a Wonderful Life. You remember that? All right, y'all, how many of you ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? Good, then you're well familiar with this. All right. You have social shalom there, where George Bailey and his family owned a savings and loan, Bailey Savings and Loan, and they plowed their money into the community and into other people's homes, and the town had peace. Bedford Falls had some peace in it, even though there was old man Potter who wanted to get his hands on the Bailey Savings and Loan, and he wanted to own it so he could do everything, and George said, no, you're not getting it. And so, anyway, that you're a warped, frustrated old man. And so anyway, there's that one scene, right, where there's a run on the bank, and everybody comes to get their money out of the Bailey Savings and Loan, and George said, your money's not here, it's in Miss Campbell's house, and it's the Jones house, they're next door to you. And so your money's not here. We plowed your money back into the community, and so you have peace. Well, and then George, of course, decides that it'd been better for him not to have been born, so he gets his wish, and he runs into, not Bedford Falls, but now it's what, you remember?
Pottersville.
And it's bad, and it's adult bookshops and theaters and bars and all kinds of, and he runs down, and everything is in decay. You know, things are falling apart. All society is falling apart. Why? Because it has not had the healing power of giving that was demonstrated through the Baileys. Okay? Their giving had transformed that community. He just didn't see it until he saw the contrast. Then, of course, he goes back to the bridge. I'm sorry, I want to live, Clarence, I want to live. And so Clarence comes in, he gets to live, and he runs back into town. And now he's got new lenses, because now the town that he was tired of, he understood the difference that he made, and now he loves it. Now everything just looks brighter, and even in his home, the newel post that used to drive him crazy, now he loves it and kisses it, and he's enjoying his family more. Y'all, let me tell you something. When you get freed up from the power of greed, when you understand the enjoyment, the life that comes from the healing power of giving, you enjoy life a lot more. I mean, there's just a lot more that falls in line there. So that's social shalom. That's the healing power of giving in our communities, in our cities, when we plow that back in, because Potter held it to himself and decay set in. You know, that happens in our cities today. That happens in our communities. When you see a community that keeps it all to themselves, decay sets in. That's why they say, hey, listen, let's be civic-minded, community-minded. Let's plow that back in. Why? Because there's healing there. So listen, when you give back, it brings healing, even to the point of a man standing in line in Florence, Alabama, at 5 o'clock a.m., waiting for Best Buy to open, who gets healing ministered to his spirit because some people at Deeper Life Fellowship gave some money to buy a backpack so they could go do that ministry. You see how that works? There's the healing power of giving. When you give, it makes inroads that allows the Spirit of God to come and bring healing to people's lives. So y'all listen, we cannot discount it. We cannot underestimate it. Listen, let me just say this to you real quick, okay? I know, and at church, you know, we are a non-denominational church, and one of the things that means is that we don't get money from a denomination. You know, no, they don't pay my salary. You understand? It's what the people of Deeper Life give that pays the building note, pays the light bill, pays the salary, and pays for the money for us to do all the outreaches we do. All of that comes from what's given here. Now, some of you may not have been around church enough to know that, but that's the reality of it. And so the great thing is, as we give, we want to be responsible to take everything that's given and use it for the glory and the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to give where we're fed. If you believe in the ministry that's going on here, man, give here. We'll just take everything that we give too, and we'll use it for the glory of God. We're not here to build an empire. Listen, if we were here for to build our own empire, I'd have a much nicer suit. And I don't even know if I have a suit. So I'd be wearing, you know, I'd have one of those Jet Li suits like T.D. Jakes wears with the long robe and the collar thing. All right. So, but what we want to do is we want to be a vital part of seeing the kingdom of God expressed in our city. Now, understand something too. You know, giving here is like everything else. Is we're tied to the economy, whether we like it or not. When the economy goes down, giving goes down. So we have to say, okay, we might have to do some sort of evangelism in free ways. We might have to break out our toilet cleaning brushes again and go clean some toilets. But whatever we do, we are going to be radical, generous givers because we believe in the healing power of giving. And we believe that God can use that to give. Now, you've got the healing power of giving, but then on the other hand, you've got the hidden power of greed. Now, why is it hidden? Paul says this, one of the very last things he says to them, he says, I haven't coveted, I haven't been jealous, I haven't wanted anybody else's stuff the whole time I've been here, but what I've tried to do is work to demonstrate for you that we have got to pour ourselves into people who need us. And that's not just the poor and needy, although it is that. It is, man, it's salvation. I love the things we do with Salvation Army. I love to go get an angel tree, child, all that stuff. But can I say this to you? You can't do that once a year in December and think that you've ministered to the poor and needy. We can't do that as a church once a year. We can't do that as a family once a year and think that we've done everything that needed to be done, okay? So we have to continually do it. But then there's also the working needy. There are people who have jobs but are not making it. And they don't have very good outlooks either. And so we want to minister to them. But then we also do servant evangelism into affluent areas. You know why? Because there are people who have all kinds of money, but spiritually, they are blind, naked, and poor, and miserable. They're wretched, and they don't know it. And so we minister to them to say, listen, God loves you, and you need a Savior too, because it's about the fallenness of our heart that we need that redemption. So there's the hidden power of greed. And Paul says, basically, here's what he says, watch out for greed. Don't let greed get into your heart. Now, why does he say watch out for it? Jesus did the same thing. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus talked about money 10 times more than he talked about sex. Why do you think Jesus said, watch out for greed, but he didn't say, watch out for lust or watch out for adultery? You know why I think? One of the reasons is because it's difficult to find yourself in adultery by accident. I mean, it's difficult just to turn around, whoa, wait a minute, you're not my wife. That just doesn't happen. When I was, the first time I went to Thailand, and I was in Bangkok with a bunch of other preachers, and we were there with some missionaries, and the head missionary for that region, he and his wife were giving us kind of tips on, we were going to go out sightseeing in Bangkok and walk down the street and go to a tailor, you know, we're going to get new suits because they're like really cheap there, so, and we were Baptist preachers, so we wanted cheap suits. So we were going down there, and but the missionary's wife, she said, now be careful out there because, she said, the prostitutes are really aggressive here. And she's right. She said, you know, we'll be walking down the street and they'll just grab my husband by the arm. So remember, the prostitutes are really aggressive, so be careful. I thought, okay, I've been pretty careless in my life before. But exactly how careless do you have to be to find yourself with a prostitute saying, wait a minute, that was an accident. The thing is, that's why we've got lust is one of those things that you're going to know if that's in your heart. Greed, though, you might not know it. Greed is more subtle than that. That's why Jesus said, watch out for greed. But here's one of the reasons why. Because we can always talk ourselves into the fact that we're not really greedy. One of the reasons why is because we always hang out with people and you're pretty much your bracket, your socioeconomic bracket. And so you will always hang out with, especially in the upper ends of you, if you're doing well, or you're going to hang out with people who make 10, 20 times more than you, so you can always convince yourself that you're middle class. Do you know 94% of Americans say they're middle class? Where's the upper and lower? 94%, everybody thinks they're middle class. Well, I'm not greedy. I don't have all that stuff. And listen, here's another thing too. Sometimes we can say we're not greedy because we're not as materialistic as everybody else. We could have the big houses and cars and all that, but we're not that showy. And yet, we're socking all the money away for ourselves. Now listen, I'm blessed. There's nothing wrong with saving. We need to be saved. Save for retirement, for your family. Have insurance, all that. It's a wonderful thing. But there comes a point, though, where, and this is where we just have to measure our own hearts, examine our hearts. If we cross a line where our putting away money is simply our exercising control over our own future. Trying to exercise control over our lives, now we're getting into greed. You understand? If we do that instead of using it to bring healing to people through the healing power of giving, then what we're doing, we're robbing the kingdom of God of something because we're trying to protect ourselves. That make sense? Now, this is where we have to examine our hearts. So here's the deal. If Jesus says, watch out for greed, I think it's healthy for us to at least assume, we need to start out by assuming we have a problem with it. I mean, that's just safe. It would be unwise to dismiss it out of hand and say, greed, that's not my problem. That's everybody else's. That's the problem with all these CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, you know, and banks, and that's their problem. That's not mine. They got caught. Listen, we should all just assume we have a problem with greed and examine our hearts and allow the Lord to do something in us. Now, so let's say you figured out that there's a healing power of giving, and let's say we agree that there's a hidden power of greed. So how do you break the hidden power of greed in order to release the hidden power of the healing power of giving? Here it is. Let me show it to you right here in verse 32. Paul says, and now here it is, this is the key. I commit you to God and to the message of His grace. Listen, money is not an idol, everybody. But money shows you where your idols are. It reveals what your idols are. You know what an idol is? An idol is a false source of salvation and security. And so when you're putting your hope for success or your hope of salvation or your hope of a good life or your hope of security in something other than Jesus, that thing's an idol. And where you put your money shows you where your idols are. See, for instance, I got to tell you, something I have to deal with in my life, just something that I have to wrestle with, it's easy for me to buy a book. It is effortless for me to buy a book. I may not even want to read it, but if it looks good on my shelf, no, I won't do that. But it's not hard for me to buy a book. Why? Because I know that there's a part of me that I enjoy it when people think that I'm learned or smart or knowledgeable or you know, whatever that is, that's good. However, it's not easy for me to buy clothes because what good would that do? How's that going to help me? And so, but there are some of you that may be in this room, though, that it's effortless for you to buy clothes. You know why? Because you get your sense of security out of and an admiration out of people saying you're handsome or you're pretty or you look nice or all those things, right? That's kind of where you put your money. So that reveals an idol for you. And so what we need to do is we need to examine our hearts and say, okay, do I have any idols? What is it that I'm putting my money toward that actually could go and should go right back into the kingdom of God to use for His glory? I don't really need it over here. So what we've got to do is find our real sense of identity. My identity can't be in what people think about me. My identity is found in what God Himself thinks of me. That's what matters. So when I concern myself with pleasing God, with blessing Him, with being in fellowship with Him, then what happens is, watch, here's what Paul said this. He said, I commit you to the word of grace. In other words, to the gospel, to the good news that Jesus Christ Himself has given His life for you to know Him. Now, watch this, everybody. Here's what grace means. Some of you learned from Sunday school years ago what grace means. You remember the acronym? What does it mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. All right, that's a pretty good definition. Because here's the deal. Every treasure you will ever go after will demand that you sacrifice to pay for it. Every treasure you have will demand that you make sacrifices to purchase that treasure. Jesus is the one treasure who sacrificed Himself to purchase you. See, the Bible says we are bought with a price. We are not our own. That we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, the one who in pre-existent eternity in glory, before He was born as a baby, as God Himself, and He had the throne of God, He had glory of God, unboundless eternity there, locked Himself into a human body in the incarnation to be one of us. Why? Because obviously, if He was trying to purchase us, there was one thing He wanted that He didn't have. And what was that? You. It was you. The Father wanted you. And so Jesus then became one of us, died on the cross to buy our freedom so that we could have fellowship with God. Now here's the deal. Now watch, everybody. Here's how you get free from the hidden power of greed. In as much as You allow yourself to revel in the degree that Jesus makes you His treasure. To the degree that you allow Him to make you realize that you are His treasure, to that degree, He becomes your treasure. And when Jesus becomes your treasure, watch, all the other treasures, all the idols fall off. They all fall. All those things that you thought you needed to live, to survive, to be important, to be significant, all those other things fall away. And you get, and I get free from that hidden power of greed that will lock up your heart and will rob somebody of the healing power of God that they could experience through that giving. See, if we had, I ought to be honest with you, if you had not given to buy this backpack to this church in Florence, maybe the Lord would have reached in some other way, but there's one man standing in line who would not have heard the message of grace at 5 a.m. on Friday morning. He wouldn't have heard it. And Paul says, how will they hear unless a preacher goes? How will a preacher go unless he's been sent? Go. So, you get free from the hidden power of greed when you do this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and what? Grace. I commit you to the word of grace. As grace takes root in our heart, and we see that Jesus made us His treasure, and He becomes our treasure, idols fall away. Greed falls away. And then, y'all watch, when the hidden power of greed is broken in our hearts, you know what happens? We are free then to give money like crazy. Now, there are times, like we're in right now, where people say, Mark, I want to. My heart is there. I want to give, but I've got nothing. I just can't. I mean, this economy is taken. I just can't. Can I give my time? Absolutely, you can give your time. Yes, sirree, give your time. There are people we have in this church say, Mario, I have nothing to give right now, but I mean, I've just got nothing, but can I give my time? Yes, you absolutely can. I would rather, listen, if you got nothing to give, give your time to the kingdom of God. But if you have it to give, give everything for the kingdom of God. Whatever you have, give it all. See, here's the thing, everybody. I'm not... Well, there's three ways you can get people to give, three or four ways. And we do this as preachers, so let me just apologize for most preachers that have ever lived on their behalf. One of the ways we've tried to get people to give to church is we've said, if you don't give, God's going to get you. If you don't give, you're going to be under a curse, and the devourer is going to come, and you're going to lose it all, so you better give, or else it's going to be bad. There's a Greek word for that, balonai. I don't believe that because I think we're free from the curse of the law. God doesn't relate to us. We don't have fellowship with God based on the threat of curses. But we do have fellowship with Him based on the promise of blessing. Okay? And so that shalom is part of giving. Part of giving brings that shalom, that peace to us. All right. Because it's more blessed, more shalomed to give than to receive. Another way that we've tried to make people give is we've said, that's appealing to somebody's will. Decide to give so you don't lose everything. Another way is we've said, okay, we'll appeal to your emotions. And so we can appeal to emotions, and we could, listen, I could parade a whole lot of orphan children here that would tug at your heartstrings, and man, you'd give a great offering for them to have a great Christmas. You would. And that's a good thing. We should give in those times. However, that doesn't break the power of greed in you. That just tugs at your heartstrings, and you give. That's a temporary solution. That doesn't set you free. You're just giving temporarily. It makes sense? Another thing we do is we appeal to people's mind. And we say, okay, you can make a decision. Here's the better investment. And here's how we've spiritualized that. We've said, if you'll give to the church, you'll have rewards in heaven. So if you're going to be a smart businessman, that's where you want your portfolio. So here's how you increase your portfolio. Give to the church, you get rewards in heaven. You know what that is? That's still appealing to people's greed. It's just spiritualizing it, making it an eternal greed. Right? I'm going to give here because I want that stuff there. And what's that? It's still about me. It's got to stop being about us sometime, everybody. It's got to be about everybody that doesn't know Jesus yet. It's got to be about us bringing healing to people all over the place that we haven't even met yet. Or we can appeal to the heart. And we can say, in the heart, commit yourself. I commit you to the word of grace. So here's how. All right. As pastor, it is incumbent on me to help us learn how to properly view our money. There's a lot. In fact, let me say this. In the book of Proverbs, a guy named Bruce Waltke has done some extensive research studying the book of Proverbs. And if you know, if you read Proverbs, there's a lot about the righteous man and the wicked man, the righteous man and the wicked man. If you look at all those, you really study it in depth, you know what you find? The best definition of a righteous man is a man who thinks that his money belongs to the community. The best definition in Proverbs of a wicked man is someone who thinks his money is his, that it belongs to him. So in the book of Proverbs, it comes down to those two things. Wickedness and righteousness, wickedness and justness, being just, comes down to where do you see, who do you see it belonging to? Does it belong in the community? Does it belong out there, outside of yourself, for the purpose of the kingdom? Or is it all yours to do with as you want to? And so as pastor, it's part of my job to say, okay, everybody, let's get our money straight, man. Especially as we head into a shopping season where if you're not careful, you will spend what you do not have to impress people that you do not like. Right? To give gifts to somebody so they'll think you're better than maybe you really, that you like them better than you do. And so if you're not careful, you will let the commercialism of Christmas, and I love the whole gift giving. I love it. It's fun. But if you're not careful, you let that suck you into a thing that says what's most important is what people think of me, and you get in this power of greed will grab your heart, man, and you're not free. And as your pastor, I want you to be free in every area of your life. I want you to be free. I want you guys to walk in freedom. I don't want any of you to have any idols in your heart. I don't want it because, listen, every other treasure will enslave you. Jesus is the only treasure that will set you free. And so I don't want you to have any idols. I don't want you to be enslaved. I want you to be free, to live in the freedom that He bought for you. And so here's how I'm doing that. I'm going to say to you, I commit you to the word of grace. I give you over to the grace of God to take root in your heart and to grow in your life. See, listen, everybody, I believe, you know why we give? Because God has made us givers. If we're going to live by the law says give a tenth of your income to the church. Okay, you can do that. That's fine. I mean, we'll receive it. We'll bless it. We'll ask God to multiply it. The old covenant says give 10%. The new covenant says give everything. Give it all. See, we should be givers, and we should grow in our generosity as givers. Guys, my goal is that if nothing else, see, one of the reasons why we do this sermon evangelism stuff is because I would die a happy man if we have a reputation in the city of being a church that is radically generous. That we give because we understand the healing power of giving. See, we give here so that we can give out there. Do you understand how that works? That's what happens. And so, man, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about all that God has for us because there's nothing to hold us back if we'll move in the freedom of having idols broken in our hearts. So, I commit you to the word of grace. I bless you today with the working and the knowledge and the realization of the forgiveness that God has given you, of the grace that is yours in the blood of Jesus. Listen, I hand you over to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace has been bought for all of you. So I give you over to it. Let it grow in your heart. Let it motivate you to live the way God has designed for you to live. The grace of God will set you free. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you for just a moment. And let's together, everybody, listen. The Lord may have spoken to you today and may have revealed that there's something in your heart that needs to be broken. Yeah, Chip, you'll say something. Something's on your heart, I can tell. Not talk.
person that you're talking about giving. And so, you know, giving boils down to you should treat your money in such a way that you demonstrate that your hope and your source is in God.
Yes. That's right. Well, you could have said that 45 minutes ago. We could have gone home. I do get a little nervous when Chip says, I've known Mark since we were 10 years old. Let me tell you something about him. But, yeah.
Mark and I have talked about this in great detail. Some of the other church experiences I've had, I've felt that, you know, instead of the greed being in the congregation's heart, the greed was actually in the person's heart up there. And I couldn't stand it. That's why I didn't go to those churches anymore. And I can honestly say that that's the first time it made sense. You know, because we've talked about this in great detail, and I'm not going to bore you all with the details, but it made sense, and it was the right message for the time. It wasn't
good.
It wasn't a greed thing coming from that side of the aisle. It was a plea to everybody's greediness, I guess you could say. I mean, it makes sense.
And we give what we can.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, you know, giving everything. And I mean, what I give everything with my whole heart. You know, that's what it's all about.
Amen. Well, I tell you what I love.
I'm not doing it to pose for y'all, and I'm not doing it to try and make myself look good in his eyes or that guy's eyes or anybody else's eyes. I'm doing it so that man up there knows that I'm doing everything I can with my whole heart.
Amen. Yeah. Well, let me tell you one thing that I love about this is that this, you know, and we've talked about this before, my job is not to put in you something that you need in your heart, something else to do. My job is to pull out of you what God has already put in you in the new covenant. And what he's put in you is a desire to be giving. That's part of our new nature in Jesus. He's made us generous givers. And so we learn how to grow. Now, guys, part of this, we have vision here that you know about. Man, we've got vision out the wazoo, this church. And one of the things is we are out of room for children, and so we know some of the things for us to accomplish what we want to do, to accomplish our mission in this church, we got to spend money for a portable building, you know, to expand this building, whatever it takes. We're trusting God for all that, but you know, we're trusting Him that as we grow in generosity with all of us, that it'll overflow. It won't be about what happens on this property; it'll be about how it's demonstrated in every way in this city. Does that make sense? Good, David. Yeah.
I realized that church used to be, you know, I hadn't stepped into a church, and I came in June of 04. I had not been in any church building in 6 months. And before that, it was fine. So I hadn't been 40 years, but I wasn't going back to church. And in God, that's it. I put in my little CDs, listened to the stuff, and God, I've been at church on Sunday morning all by myself. And so I come in.
That was probably the last time 4 years ago, I think. Yeah.
I said, okay, God, I'm out of here. And he said, shut up, sit down, and listen. He doesn't usually get that strict with me, but he said, shut up, sit down, and listen, man. And I'm going, I don't think so. He said, I'm serious. And this one was even better than that. And I was just going to say, the first one, I was picking apart, looking for an excuse to leave. But you spoke God's heart. And today, you spoke God's heart. And so, as long as, to say what Chip said about, you keep speaking God's heart, don't worry about it.
Well, guys, here's the bottom line for me, and you know this. Really, as a pastor, I want more than anything in this area. I want two things to happen. First of all, I want all of you to be completely free in every area of your life. Free, free, free. Now, I will tell you, we're starting a small group in January called Financial Peace University that if you need help getting free, then we've got groups. We're going to help you do that, okay? And it's going to be a wonderful thing. I want you to be free from every snare that the enemy has set for you. I want you to walk in the freedom of Jesus. And as a result of that, I want us to be able as a church to accomplish the mission and fulfill the vision that God has given us in this city. And that's where we're going. We have a wonderfully big God. And you know what? He's bigger than the economy. So I'm not stopping there. I know the reality is sometimes giving is in line with the economy. I understand that. But I also believe our God can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So I look forward to it. Miss Annette, it's in you.
I can't stand it.
Yeah, amen.
Talking about Christ.
Yeah.
This week I was standing in my kitchen with my daughter Leah at 9, and she, I was just kind of tired. It was Tuesday, and I cooked until I was just falling out. I was so tired. So I was leaning against the sink, and she came in, and she wasn't feeling well, and she just kind of leaned against me, and then she put her arms around me, and I just kind of was just kind of there, you know? And she looked up at me, and she said, "You're not hugging back." All right, babe. As tired as I was, I hugged back and I got second today. Hugged back.
That's good. Yeah.
And it is being called forth, and in every area of our lives, not just in giving, but in healing.
Yeah.
And in the shalom that peace.
Yeah.
God has deposited all that in us, and I hear him say, hug back.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, I like that. That's got to feel like we need to take an offering. The baskets are available at the back on the way out. If God's moving on your heart, by all means, hug back. So, but it's true. Listen, and again, we talk about it in money because that is a snare for so many of us. But often, we don't give emotionally like we need to give to heal people. God's given joy, he's given blessing, given love to us, and we hold that in to try to protect ourselves. See, that's another way we've got to give to bring healing to people. So giving, y'all listen, giving is healing. And we've said here before, we love to see God heal. Well, that's one of the ways he does it. And so, once again, I commit you to the word of grace. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing. Lord, we, God, right now, we do want to hug back. We say thank you, Father. Thank you for the grace that you offered freely for us to know that we could be forgiven and made new. Thank you, God, for the new life that you put in our hearts because of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the new future that you have put into our account that we can walk in because you loved us and came all the way because you saw us as a treasure and you sacrificed to purchase us. So that we don't have to sacrifice for things. Lord Jesus, we say today, you are our treasure. We confess in our heart, in our lives, we want you to be magnified, to be lifted up in us. We want you to be so big in our lives that as we look full in your wonderful face, all the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace that has bought us. So, Lord, we gladly hand ourselves over now to the word of grace, to the gospel, to the good news, to the healing power of giving, to breaking the power of greed. Lord, we call it broken right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we release now healing through giving in this church. Father, we release now your resources to flow through us. And God, I pray that even as you've begun to do something in people's hearts today, Lord, I pray that you would change some people's circumstances today. Father, I pray that in those hearts that have been freed up in this desire for you to be the treasure, Lord, I pray that now you would respond to that by blessing them with finances over and above what they ever thought they would have. Father, I pray that you would release on them the riches of grace, the riches of heaven. Lord, I pray that because it's in their heart to give, that you would bring them money to give. Lord, bring them energy to give that they haven't had. God, bring them time to give that they haven't had. Lord, bless them with resources to give to your kingdom, knowing that as they do that, they'll experience healing in their own life, that they'll experience the joy of ministering healing in the city and the community and the lives of others. God, let healing flow. Let greed be broken this day in this place and these hearts forevermore. Jesus, you are our treasure. We receive everything that you've given, and we say, Lord, you can trust us now to give in the healing power of giving forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you very soon. Saturday evening, 6 o'clock right here. Yeah.